As we turn to God's word to look at this passage in Nehemiah in a bit more detail, let's pray and ask God for help. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks into our hearts, that it lets us know of your love, of your mercy. And we ask that you'll seal the truths of this passage on our hearts this morning. Jesus' name, amen. James Franco, when he does a role in a film, liked to prepare properly. When he played an addict, he slept on the streets to work out the role. And when he played a new member of the Navy in Annapolis, he decided he needed to toughen up. The film ends with a boxing match against his commanding officer, played by Tyrese Gibson. And because Franco was so focused on toughening up, he failed to learn to pull his punches. So when practicing sparring for this, Franco hit Gibson constantly with full-strength punches, leaving a very unhappy and hurt Tyrese Gibson, whose reaction was and still is that it never worked with Franco again. We see here careful preparation, but also failure, a failure to learn to pull punches that leads to a relationship breakdown and the resulting consequences. And at the end of Nehemiah, we'll see Nehemiah make every effort to keep the Jews worshipping their God truly, but we'll also see failure. Previously, we've seen the Jews rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and celebrate this by worshipping their God. We've also seen them gather to repent, to say sorry for their past behaviour, to put things right with God, to put things right in their relationship with their God. And also, Nehemiah carefully worked out which of them are members of the people of God, which of them are genuinely part of God's people, genuinely Jews, carefully checking their family trees to check they're really descended, as some of them were claiming to be and weren't. But now the walls built, residents of Jerusalem are needed. He draws lots, so a tenth of the genuine Israelites living in the home area can live in Jerusalem. But he does make sure they're of good standing, well spoken of. He makes sure that there are priests, Levites, singers to look after worship in the temple, while the rest of these are living among the Israelites to help and encourage the Jews to keep God's instructions to them. Unlike what's happened in previous generations. He also makes sure that from these there are gatekeepers to look after the walls so that the new gates will be effective. He organizes a service, a march, to ceremonially purify the gates and the wall, to commit them to God. So the priests purify themselves, then the people, and then they all gave thanks. Two choirs proceeding in opposite directions along the walls, giving thanks to God. It's a time of rejoicing, a time of celebration. 12 verse 42, it reads, "The choirs sang under the direction of Jezreiah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away." God's worked to provide them with security. He's shown them favor. They now have a city that hosts their place of worship, that acts as their center, that they can be proud of. God's provided for them, so they respond in praise and thanksgiving, as God's given them great joy. And Nehemiah makes sure that such events can continue happening. He looks back to how things were provided for in David's time, around the time the temple was built, checks God's instructions, makes sure the priests, the sons of Aaron, that can sacrifice and go at times into the presence of God, that they have ultimate responsibility for worship in Israel, and that they're present. He makes sure that the Levites, those who work doing many of the practical elements, but also instruct the people in the law and enable worship are present, including, as at the time of David, people to lead the singing. But to have people in these roles as a full-time job, they have to be provided for. People have to give. And there are men assigned as responsible for the first fruits and tithes that Jews gave to allow worship to happen. What Nehemiah gets, and at this stage the people are supportive, is that worship is that following God, a response to God's favor, is needed. And for that to have full-time people, to encourage that, help that, it needs people to give. And here under God's instruction to them, the Jews give the first fruits of their crop, a tenth of all they make, to enable people to be paid to instruct them and encourage them to live for God. Now we'll come back to the methods they use later, because this is a set of rules that they follow. And Nehemiah seeks to make sure that they do follow them. However, as we read earlier in Hebrews, we're under a new covenant, a new agreement with God. We're not saved by following a set of rules. So the minimum we give is not prescribed. Instead, we're saved by grace, by Jesus dying in our place, so that we might live. We have relationship with God because we share in a righteousness that's not our own, but is given to us through Jesus. So we're not saved by following a set of instructions, a set of rules, but by the gift of God. Yet having said this, we should still be challenged by how much the Jews give, that they, out of following rules, give a tenth of all they make, and then give gifts on top. Surely, if they're prepared to give so much, trying to be saved by following the instructions of God, that should challenge us to give in gratitude. For Jesus' grace in our response, we should give generously as we prioritize being a part of the people of God and learning how to follow Jesus. Previously, we've seen how the Israelites heard from the book of the law that they were to be separate from the peoples around them and therefore excluded from Israel, those of foreign descent. Now, let's be clear. This instruction was not given to exclude those who came to worship God and follow him genuinely, like Rahab the prostitute from Jericho and Ruth the Moabitess. They genuinely became a part of the people of God and are in Jesus' line. But they were committed to God. They came into God's family, and from them Jesus was descended. But what this was meant to exclude was mixed marriages, making the Jewish gods less important, as one party was not so committed, because they'd been brought up worshipping different gods and continued doing that. The Jews were supposed to raise their children to know God, remember his words, and all that he'd done for them. It's a challenge for Christian families today. How do we raise children to relate to God, to see him as part of their day-to-day life? Raising them to read scripture and be encouraged to pray together. Family times to do this are really helpful. Meanwhile, we find that Nehemiah has to go back to the king. Now that he's achieved what he came to do, he went for a specific period and now has to return to the king who sent him to continue his role as cupbearer. However, he has set everything up for worship to continue in his absence. He's put the systems in place for the money to be collected. He's set up the priests. He's had Jerusalem only used for worship, not making a living or having markets on the Sabbath, the holy day. He has the priests and Levites in place, and he's got every reason for confidence that this will continue. But although Nehemiah had to return to the king, had to return to his job, his heart's part of the people of God. So eventually he persuades the king to send him back. And what he finds is not good. The high priest Eliashib has given a room that was supposed to be used for tithes and offerings to Tobiah. The leader who's opposed the wall, who could not demonstrate he was an Israelite despite he claimed to be, had been one of the leading officials opposing Nehemiah in the surrounding area. The high priest was more interested in getting status, in getting influence, than in making sure that the God he served is worshipped rightly, and there are the people there to support that. While status and influence can be very nice, having people listen to us, having authority, and having the trappings to go with it, nice food and other benefits that are all very nice. And I've seen this sometimes in the workplace. Nice meals, trips abroad to conferences in lovely cities, when you can spend much of the trip relaxing and enjoying. There are far more important things in life. At work, generally, people have jobs that need doing. Things need to be finished. But also in life, generally, our priority as Christians should be how we and those around us relate to God. And encouraging this to be a strong, positive relationship so we imitate Jesus. It's precisely this that the high priest has forgotten. The room being given to Tobiah is only a symptom of the real disease. There's not the space to collect the tithes and offerings because these are not being given. 13 verse 10 reads, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. The tithes not being given leads to the people looking after the temple not being paid and having to go back to their fields so they can eat. That's what happens when giving does not happen. And further to this, Nehemiah finds that the Sabbaths are no longer kept for God, that it has become a trading day in the city. So Nehemiah reacts to this to sort it out. He throws Tobiah's things out of the room, just tosses them out. No request to return them to Tobiah. He gets the room purified so it can be used for tithes again. He makes sure these are now put in the storehouse and the singers and all the Levites return. So worship becomes central again. He puts trustworthy people in charge of this. He sorts out the Sabbath, closing the gates until the Sabbath is over, getting the Levites to guard the city walls, and threatens any merchants still coming with laying hands on them. Nehemiah's not happy, not happy at all, and his reasons reflected in what he says about the Sabbath. Verse 17, I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing you're doing? Desecrating the Sabbath day, didn't your forefathers do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity on us? And upon this city, now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. Rather than receiving the grace of God and seeking to live as his people, the nobles and people in charge are going back to their old ways that suit them as they get money and status that benefit them, and in doing that, they're forgetting God. Nehemiah knows that this is what brought them exile. This is what lost them God's favor. The favour that they've seen so greatly displayed recently in the walls being built, in the temple being restored. Nehemiah knows this is the path to losing God's favour, losing all that they've gained from it, like the temple, the walls, being exiled again. And this is why you may have noted there's a lack of calm in Nehemiah's actions, from throwing things out of rooms to the threats to those coming to the city on the Sabbath. Yes, past rulings, but this has become personal. He desperately cares and is frustrated at the return of the Israelites to their old ways. And then we come to Nehemiah's real road rage instance. The one where he totally loses his cool. Verse 23, we read, moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other people and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. The Israelites are going back to their old ways of intermarriage. And it means children are being raised like the nations around them, not even speaking the language of Judah, let alone knowing the true God and being able to hear his word. And at that, Nehemiah loses it. Verse 25. I rebuked them and called curses on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Here, Nehemiah cuts an example of a frustrated, annoyed leader. All he's done's not enough. The people are going back to their old ways. Even the grandson of the high priest has married the daughter of Sanballat. So he's got every reason to be annoyed. While it's a different culture, here it's clear. Nehemiah loses patience. He rips out people's hairs. He beats people. He does explain the problem. Starts with Solomon and his many wives that took him away from God as an example. Many wives from foreign cultures that got him to build temples to foreign gods. What Nehemiah wants is a faithful relationship to God for his people. And just as Solomon's was taken away, so his people are being. As he says in verse 27, must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? And his response is to legislate, to put in the rules and systems. And it does not work. Because for all God's favour, rules and legislations do not change hearts. Christian nationalism has been in the news quite a bit recently, where people try to legislate to make a country a nation of the people of God. But we see the ultimate in legislation of God's laws here, and it just simply doesn't work. That's why there's the need for Jesus, for a new covenant, for God's mercy and God's laws written on our hearts by Spirit. Ultimately, Nehemiah fails in what he's seeking to achieve. He cannot do enough and demonstrates our need for Jesus, for God's Spirit working in us, writing his law on our hearts, for the mercy that Jesus provides. Nehemiah gets this need. He records the hand of God being on him, the need for God's favour. He speaks of his own need for God's mercy in verse 22. He doesn't put himself across as a sinner. He says, as righteous, he knows he's a sinner. He says, remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. And this is what we see in Jesus. That's why with Christian giving, it's not a case of legislating it, although we should be incredibly challenged by what they gave under the law. Being under grace should not be an excuse for being stingy towards God, not taking responsibility for supporting his kingdom. We're under grace, so our generosity can abound. And similarly in terms of changing people, we're primarily focused on encouraging each other as the people of God to live rightly for him in gratitude for Jesus in a world that can be hostile, focused on displaying the grace and mercy of Jesus to others, so that they will want from their hearts to follow God's values, whatever the surrounding culture. It's a case of God's grace in our lives, in others' lives. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the grace that he brings. And we ask that we'd respond to your mercy, that we'd respond by being more and more committed to you, that we'd respond in our lives by how we act, how we use what we have, how we relate to others, so that others would see the hope you give us. Jesus' name. Amen.